Never a dull moment. New Life. Yeah, I was in the room when that happened, and you think they were laughing, you guys were laughing. It just, something about that just puts a smile on your face, doesn't it? And awesome. Well, welcome, you guys. Good to see you. Hey, before we go right into our sermon series today, I just kind of want to tell you about something that you wouldn't know about unless somebody told you. But something that's kind of been happening here, kind of behind the scenes and quietly these last few months, we had several of our life groups come together and partner up with one of our local GO partners called The Call, which is a foster care ministry and among other things. And so we had about 30 or 40 people from our church get together last Friday night, and they were able to provide a parents' night out for about 40 kids and their foster families, just to give them that time. A lot of times you don't realize this, but foster parents sometimes don't always have the luxury of going out and having a night out. That's something that they often give up because of circumstances. But this is just one of these things behind the scenes, and I wanted to tell you that because it's a real blessing that our church is giving to some families here in our community. And I just want to inspire you a little bit about what is God putting in front of you? Do you talk about it with your life group? Like, how can we serve? Like, let us come alongside of you and think of ways that we can do things with Jesus' name attached to it, to be a blessing, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I just want to share that with you, just one thing, just one among many of how God is using the people here at New Life to touch and bless others in the name of Jesus. I wanted to share that with you. Well, we are continuing our series, The Hope and a Future. And for the past few weeks, we've talked about vision, we've talked about mission, and now we are talking about our values. What is a value again? Let's just all come around the same page. A value is a deeply held biblical conviction that guides our decisions, our attitudes, and our behaviors as a church. That's a value. A value is something that we believe matters the most, and it's what we practice consistently, and our values just shape everything we do. And last week, I introduced you to five values. We've identified as leaders five values that we would like to guide our church family. And these values, they ask the question, how will we live as we go? As we go down this journey of our vision and mission, how are we gonna live? We're gonna live by these values. The first one was truth, and we unpacked that last week. The next one is Christ-like prayer, Christ-like unity, Christ-like compassion, and Christ-like generosity. And I want you to see, I want to remind you that all of these values begin with the word Christ-like. That is the key, and I can't stress that enough. We are going to live and we are going to act like Jesus. That's the kind of church that we're going to be, and that's what these values are all about. So last week, as I said, Christ-like truth is speaking God's truth clearly and without compromise, but always from a heart of genuine love, offering grace and hope and a path to transformation. That's how we define the value of Christ-like truth. And today we're going to move on to Christ-like prayer. Christ-like prayer. We're going to unpack that one, but before we get too deep into it, I'd like to ask you a very reflective question. It's very pointed, and you don't have to talk back, but I just want you to think about it. Here's the question. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? I'm asking you to take an honest assessment. When it comes to your prayer life, how is that going? This is such an important question because you can attend church every week and still barely talk to God. I want to say that again. You can attend church every week and barely talk to God. It's possible to be a person who admires prayer without actually practicing prayer. These are realities that do exist. So I want to ask you a question. How is your prayer life? Now, let me ask another question, but I want to turn this question around just a little bit. I want to turn it on our church family. How is our prayer life as a church family? New Life, how's our prayer life? We certainly pray together as a church, but are we a praying church? These are two very distinctly different things. You can pray and not be a praying church. So that's my question. We certainly pray together. I can point to you times that we pray, but are we a praying church? And I just want to say that at the out front, I want to ask these reflective questions, because as we unpack this value, again, remember, what's this value? Something we consider like of utmost importance. It guides our decisions and how we behave and how we decide things. And if we value Christ-like prayer, then we better mean it. Do you agree with that? If we're going to say we value it, then we better mean it. And if we mean it, then we better live it out. And here's the sad reality. A church can say it values prayer and still not be a praying church. So we're going to put ourselves under the microscope somewhat today, because a value is what? It's a deeply held conviction. It's a biblical conviction, guides everything. So if we say we value it, then what we're saying is then it's going to show, it's going to be obvious. It should be obvious to all that we are a praying church. So how is our prayer life as a church? Now, let's just press pause on that question, and we're going to come back to it again before we're done with today. Remember, the key to all of these values is Christ-like. We're going to live and we're going to act like Jesus. So when we come to this Christ-like prayer and we say we're going to value it, we have to define this value from Jesus's life. If we're not defining it from Jesus's life, then it's not a Christ-like value. So we ask the question, what was Jesus's prayer life like? Well, here's what I can tell you about Jesus's prayer life. Jesus prayed a lot. We're gonna start with the big picture. We just finished over a year of being a series in the life of Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you, he prayed a lot. We actually have many examples of Jesus praying in the Gospels. Now, the bulk of the Gospels, they record a season of Jesus's life that encompasses about 3 years. And in those 3 years, we have about 25 distinct references to Jesus's praying. I'm not saying where they're duplicated throughout the Gospels, 25 different times where Jesus actually prayed. We have roughly 7 recorded prayers of Jesus. These were like his actual words that the gospel writers took the time to write down. And I find this pretty awesome that the gospel writers, they noticed Jesus's prayer life and they decided to tell us about it. That's a very important detail. And it's not just a couple of examples, it's many examples. What was it about Jesus's prayer life that captivated the disciples the way it did? What was it about Jesus' prayer life that caused, you know, the gospel writers to say, everybody needs to know this? What was it about his prayer life? I think about all the things that they recorded in the gospels, all the stuff we've studied about. They recorded Jesus's sermons. They told us all about his incredible miracles. They gave us all kinds of details from his conversations with people. But they also repeatedly tell us things like this. He went up to pray. He withdrew to pray. He knelt and prayed. He gave thanks. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, we read these kinds of things throughout the Gospels. They took great notice of his prayer life, and they saw Jesus's miracles, but they noticed his prayer life. I also find it interesting that they heard all of Jesus's teachings, and that Jesus actually will charge these disciples to go out and teach other people everything that he taught, to obey. But yet they asked him this question, Lord, teach us to pray. Think about it. He commanded them to teach and to make disciples, and they wanted to know how to pray. They did not say, Lord, teach us to preach. They said, teach us to pray. I think these are important details that we should be paying attention to. Prayer was a big part of Jesus' life. And because we have so many examples of it in the Gospels, we have enough examples to actually start to see some patterns that emerge from Jesus' own prayer life. And when we start to see the patterns of Jesus' prayer life emerge, then we can start to understand this concept of a Christ-like prayer, this value. We can start to put words on this value when we pay attention to how Jesus did it. So there's patterns that come around from Jesus' prayer life. I'm gonna point out 5 of those patterns to you today. And if you're taking notes, you can write down all 5. They're gonna be in your app notes as well. But I would like for you to remember these 5 patterns, because they're gonna form the basis for our how we define Christ-like prayer as a church. Here's the first pattern. You ready? Jesus prayed consistently. Jesus prayed consistently. You know, anybody can decide to do something once, maybe even twice. But do you do something intentionally and consistently? If you're gonna do it, it's gonna take commitment. And this was an obvious pattern in Jesus's life. I'll give you a couple examples. In Luke chapter 5, we read about this moment where Jesus, it's early in his ministry, and he heals this man with leprosy. Leprosy, well, we came across this in our His Word series multiple times. Terrible, terrible disease. Physically debilitating. It was more socially debilitating as well because you had to ostracize yourself from society. Can you imagine living your whole life that everywhere you went, if you're around people, you had to shout unclean so people stay away from you? That's this guy. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I want to be clean. And there's this detail here. Jesus reached out and touched him, which would have been a huge no-no. And he says, be clean. Now, word about that's going to spread rapidly, wouldn't you think? Jesus touched a leper. Jesus came out of that just fine, but the leper came out even better. He was healed. And the Bible says that after that specific healing, news about Jesus spread everywhere. Crowds were increasing. There's an uptick in energy around Jesus after this. His popularity was rising and momentum was building. So what did Jesus do with all this momentum stirring around him? The Bible says, interestingly, that he withdrew from the crowds. Now, you don't need to look this up, but Luke chapter 5, verse 16 tells us this. This is right after that miracle. But Jesus often, don't lose it, often, this was a regular practice of his. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. What does that tell us? Does that tell us that Jesus was a loner? No, not hardly. The fact that Jesus often and consistently withdrew to pray, it communicates to us this kind of reality, that Jesus valued communion with the Father more than the applause of the crowd. There's something here about Jesus we need to pay a lot of attention to. Jesus wasn't hungering for the praises of people. What he longed for was the community or the communing with God. That's what he valued more than anything else. This is such a distinct difference in how Jesus was. Because today, if you're starting to get praise, the temptation is, I want more. Not Jesus. He's like, I'd rather spend quiet time alone with my Father. And this seems to be a normal pattern of Jesus' prayer life that he lived out consistently. When we finished our series last year in His Words, in that series, I always tried to keep in front of you that Jesus's life was the model that we were to follow. Okay, I'm just gonna bring this back up. We're talking about his life was supposed to be something we followed. So when it comes to Jesus's prayer life, what was Jesus modeling? He was modeling consistency. He was modeling that for all of his disciples who would later come to believe, those that would later come after the disciples who would believe and they would teach, and they taught this consistency and they practiced this consistency. When the church first got started, they were meeting daily to pray. Consistency is what we see in Jesus. So, as I kind of study through the Gospels, and I think you'll see this if you read Looking For It, you're gonna see that there was a little bit of a rhythm to Jesus's prayer life. It doesn't seem random. It just seems like something he did consistently. And like I said, we get many examples, and I think there were many, many more times that we don't know anything about. Now, let me just pause for a second when it comes to prayer. Can I tell you something that's really easy to do when it comes to prayer? It is not hard to pray when you're overwhelmed, okay? It's not hard to pray when you're overwhelmed. And sadly, for a lot of Christians, that's the only time we pray. Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I can't handle life. I am so overwhelmed. God, help me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? And every one of your hands should go up right now, including myself. I've prayed that prayer many times. I've prayed prayers of desperation before, like, God, I don't know what to do. I just need you to do it. You prayed like that before? Oh, man, it's easy to pray when you're overwhelmed. But Jesus prayed consistently, which means, and this is really important, he prayed before he was overwhelmed. This consistent prayer life is like, he prayed before he ever got overwhelmed. So it was proactive, not reactive in the way he prayed. And that means a whole lot to me. It doesn't seem like Jesus ever prayed in a panic, but we often pray in a panic. No, Jesus didn't pray in a panic. He prayed when it was peaceful. Why did Jesus pray when it was peaceful? Because he had a consistent prayer life. So my question for you is, do you pray consistently? We're going to unpack, what does a Christ-like prayer look like? It's some consistency in our prayer life. Well, what other patterns emerge when we look at Jesus's prayer life? Well, here's a big one, and maybe you've never thought about it before, but we see it over and over again as a pattern. Here's the second one. You ready? Jesus prayed before major decisions. Jesus prayed before major decision. This is another one of those very clear things about Jesus's life. Have you ever been talking to a friend and you are telling this friend something that you are considering? It's a big decision for your life. And that friend says to you these words, well, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God? Who has ever had a friend tell them those words? Yes. Have you talked to God about this? That friend, whether they realize it or not, or could put these words around it, that friend is trying to encourage you to talk to God before you make a major decision. And did you know that Jesus did the same thing? Numerous occasions before big decisions, Jesus had prayer. Before these monumental, ministry-shaping decisions, Jesus would often spend the entire night in fervent prayer. I'll give you an example. In Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn there quickly, you can, but I'm going to go fairly quickly here. But in Luke 6, verse 12, we read about one of those moments. It was this moment where he prayed all night before he picked his 12 disciples. Says this, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent the night. Are you an underliner in your Bible? Underline. He spent the night. This wasn't a 5-minute prayer. It was an all-night prayer. And then when morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whose name's Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. What does that do to you, or what do you think about when maybe you're realizing for the first time, before Jesus selected his 12 disciples, he spent the entire night praying about it first? It's very clear that Jesus didn't step into major moments without first stepping into prayer. Jesus didn't step into major moments without first stepping into prayer. There's a pattern here that we should pay attention to. Here's some other times that Jesus did the same thing before he made these major decisions. He prayed about it. Before he launched his ministry, we see that Jesus was praying right up to the point of his baptism. Before he revealed his identity, Jesus had been praying in private. And this is what preceded that famous moment when Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." Jesus had been praying about that before he revealed himself. He'd been praying about it. He was praying before he displayed his glory. Jesus was up on the mountainside praying, and the scriptures tell us that it was in this moment that he was, his appearance changed, his clothes became super bright. We know this as the transfiguration, where he revealed his glory in a very special way. Jesus had been praying before that happened. Jesus prayed before these pivotal miracles. He was praying before the feeding of the 5,000. He was praying before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. If you've been in church for a while, you remember this moment, don't you? The night before his death, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying very intensely. There were these decisive moments in Jesus' life that were preceded by deliberate moments of prayer. And I do believe this too is something that he was modeling for us. So this friend who might have encouraged you, well, have you prayed about this? Have you talked to God about it? Was actually pointing you towards a pattern of Jesus, a Christ-like prayer pattern, because that's what Jesus did before major decisions. So Jesus prayed consistently. Jesus prayed before major decisions. Here's a third pattern that emerges in the Gospels. Jesus prayed like this. He prayed, "Not my will, not my will." Coming back to that moment I just referenced in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, you might remember, Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood. He was in great agony, and it says that he withdrew about a stone's throw away from them. That's the disciples who couldn't stay awake. He knelt down and prayed, and this is what he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet," let's read it together, "not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, yours be done. Jesus affirmed over and over and over in the gospel that he was here to do the will of his Father. Do you think Jesus, the humanity side of Jesus, wanted to endure the cross? Do you think maybe, "Lord, is there another way I can fulfill your will? But if there's not, that's okay, because it's not about my will, it's your will." This is consistent about Jesus' life. He prayed, "God's will be done." You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," and Jesus taught them some of these elements of a prayer life, we know this today as the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. Do you remember some very famous words from that prayer? Matthew 6, 9, "This is how you should pray," Jesus said. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Then he says this, "Your kingdom come." Let's say it together. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A lot of times when I study scripture, I pay very close attention to what Jesus said. And then I start to frame it in some ways like, okay, this is what he said. Sometimes I can understand better what he said if I'm really clear about what he didn't say. This is one of those moments where I think kind of reverse it a little bit. What's he not saying? Well, Jesus is not saying, "Father, here's my plan and now I want you to bless it." I don't see that at all. So he's not saying that. So if he's not saying, "This is my plan and I want you to bless it," then really at the heart of this "not my will" prayer is this: "Father, here's my heart. Align it with yours. Father, here's my heart. Align it with your heart." That really is the essence of when he says, "Not my will, your will." And there's this pattern that we see, because Christ-like prayer is not about getting God to agree with you. It's about surrendering until you agree with him. Okay? Very important aspect of prayer. It's not about getting God to agree with you. You're not here trying to convince God to do what you want. Really, prayer, Christ-like prayer, is about surrendering yourself until you agree with him. I try to remember these things about prayer. Prayer is not so much about me informing God of things. God already knows all things. Jesus admitted God knows what you need before you even know what to ask for. So prayer is not informing God. Prayer is forming you. Think about that. This is gonna take some time to process. It's not about what I'm informing God, he's forming me. And sometimes the greatest prayer that we can pray is not, "God, change this." It's, "God, change me." That's a very important, that's a maturing prayer right there. So Jesus prays like, hey, not my will. And I think our prayers should sound exactly the same. I think when we spend time with God, we should actually utter these words. Lord, I've poured my heart out to you, but it's not about my will. I want your will to be done in my life. That's what I want more than anything else. Here's the fourth pattern that we see emerge out of Jesus' prayer life. It's pretty clear. Jesus prayed for others, okay? Jesus prayed for others. One of the most powerful things we see in the Gospels is this. Jesus didn't just pray in general. He prayed for people, specific people. And we see Jesus praying for people by name. Probably one of the most, you know, obvious examples of this happens in Luke chapter 22. And it's right before Jesus goes to the cross and he looks at Peter and he prays for him. Luke 22 verse 31 says, Simon, Simon, which is another name for Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'm telling you something. I could spend three sermons with this verse, okay? I'm just gonna tell you, it's loaded. But think about what Jesus is praying for Peter. Jesus is praying for Peter. I bet you in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was also praying for Peter because this is all the same night. And what's he praying for? He's praying for something that hasn't happened yet. Peter hasn't failed yet, but Jesus knows it's coming. Jesus knows what? What's his failure that we're talking about? That Peter will deny Jesus three times this very night before the rooster crows. And he already knows that Peter is gonna leave that court area and he's gonna weep bitterly. So what does Jesus do? He prays for him by name. This means before Peter ever collapsed publicly, Jesus was praying for him and interceding for him privately. And you notice what Jesus prays for? He doesn't pray that Peter would somehow figure out how to avoid this pressure. He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray that Peter would somehow escape these questions and escape this trial that he's about to be put under. He just prays that Peter's faith would not fail. And if you really wanna get technical and you wanna use churchy language, this, what I'm referring to here, how Jesus prayed for others, is often called in church circles intercessory prayer. That's usually what this is called. It's praying to God on behalf of somebody else. So that word that we say intercede, it literally means this, to stand in between. It means to plead on behalf of someone else. So if you're gonna talk about intercessory prayer, it's not self-focused at all, it's outward focus. It's about carrying someone else's burden into the presence of God. And this is what Jesus is doing on behalf of Peter. Peter, I prayed for you and that your faith won't fail. And then he does something very powerful, and I gotta be careful not to turn this into a whole nother sermon, but he does something very powerful. He says, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prays with restoration in mind. That's important. He prays with restoration in mind. That's the heart of Jesus. He prayed for others. He also prayed on the cross. You remember the others he was praying about when he was hanging there on the cross? He looked at all these people that had nailed him to it, and he says in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's right. He prayed for those that nailed him to the cross. I don't know if I've got it in me to do it. Do you? Jesus did. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays for their unity. He prays for their protection. He prays for their mission. And then he says this, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. You know who this includes? This includes us. He's praying for us. How does that make you feel that our Savior, before he went to the cross, had you on his mind and he prayed for you? So it gives me a lot of hope and joy and reminds me that Jesus was not self-centered, when it came to his prayer life, he wasn't self-focused in his prayers. He moves towards people in prayer. He prays for friends. He prays for his disciples. He prays for his enemies, and he prays for future believers. So let me just stop for a minute. If we're gonna be a Christ-like church that prays to this Christ-like value, then prayer can't just be personal all the time. It must also be intercessory. We pray for others. So if I could break it down for you, we would say, like, when we pray, we don't just pray about our problems. We pray for people by name. We pray for faith not to fail. That's a pattern of Jesus. We pray for restoration if they do fail. That's a pattern of Jesus. We pray for our critics. We pray for unity. We pray for our mission. Jesus prayed for others. This is what I want you to see. It's a clear pattern. And if we're gonna live like Jesus and act like Jesus and value what Jesus valued, then we gotta pray for one another. We have to be a pray for one another kind of church. Finally, here's the fifth value. Here's the fifth emerging pattern of Jesus. He prayed like a son. He prayed like a son. If you go back to the moment of Jesus' crucifixion, I'm gonna rattle off some verses for you so you can see how he prayed. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father." Listen, Jesus cried out to his father. He prayed like a son, crying out to his dad, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." John 17:1, Jesus said, he looked toward heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." John 11:41, they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Jesus consistently addressed God as Father in prayer. It was relational, not mechanical. Jesus isn't going through the motions. He is talking to someone he personally knows. It was intimacy. It was not performance. There was no performance elements in the prayer life of Jesus. It was intimate elements. And if you belong to Christ, you don't have to pray to impress God. If you belong to Christ, you don't have to pray to impress God. You pray because you already belong to him. You pray like a son or a daughter because you are family. I think we forget that sometimes. Jesus prayed because he was part of God's family. And I think there's a pattern here that we should pay very close attention to. What was he modeling for us when it comes to this? So we can say a whole lot more about these five patterns, but I take all of them together, and I think there's this definition that starts to emerge about what is Christ-like prayer. What is this value? What is it that we are valuing? And I would say it like this. Christ-like prayer is a life of consistent, dependent, surrendered conversation with the Father. Let me say that one more time. This should be in your notes as well. Christ-like prayer and what we value and what we're gonna try to model is a life of consistent, dependent, surrendered conversation with the Father. So, as we kind of bring this sermon to a close today, let's come back to that question that I started this sermon with earlier. How is your prayer life and how is our prayer life as a church? How are we doing with this value? And I'm gonna be just honest with you as your pastor. I'm gonna be very transparent. Being a church that truly values Christ-like prayer, this is a growth area for New Life. It's a growth area for us. You know, our leadership has identified this as a value. And then we have to take a hard look at our practices. Because if we value it, it should be obvious. Is it obvious? I'm being transparent with you. It's a growth area for us. I can tell you that we do believe in prayer. We talk about prayer. But I'm not sure as a church family, we are burning with it just yet. And that's not a condemnation. I think what I'm saying is more like an invitation. Because I don't want to be a church that just says we value things, but it's just lip service. I really want to see New Life become a praying church. Don't you? I think we all do. A church family where people are prayed for by name. A church where its leaders are covered in prayer. A church where decisions are bathed in prayer. A church where you can feel the weight of intercession when you walk into a room. A church family where it's obvious that there's men and women in this church, there's believers who carry this burden. And I'm gonna tell you, we all have different gifts. We all are wired differently. And some of you in this room right now are wired to be prayer warriors. And we need you. Because if prayer is truly one of our values, it must become visible. I believe prayer is a growth area for us. Now, hope and a future. The things we've been talking about, it will not be built and succeed on strategy alone. I want you to know something. Hope and a future is built on prayer. I've racked up a couple years in ministry now. I'm getting a little bit older. And that thought is starting to sink in just a little. A little. But I've been doing ministry long enough to learn that programs and activities and just being busy as a church family doesn't really change eternity that much. But prayer does. Prayer does. Mission, vision, values. Let me tell you something I've been thinking about a lot. Vision without any prayer, okay? Hope in the future without any prayer just becomes an ambition. That's it. Mission, we make disciples who gather, grow, go. Mission without prayer is just plain exhaustion. But vision, hope in the future, vision soaked in prayer becomes obedience. And mission, you know, mission with prayer, we exist to make disciples who gather, grow, grow. Mission fueled by prayer becomes power. And I think about if Jesus, the Son of God, withdrew to pray, if Jesus, who was perfect in wisdom, prayed before major decisions, if Jesus, facing the cross, prayed in surrender, if Jesus needed to do these things, then how much more do we need to do them in our lives? So let's not just be a church that talks about prayer. Let's be a church that's marked by it. And let's be praying about, God, how can we turn up the heat of this part of our church? Because if we say we value it, then it better be visible and obvious. And I think if we value it, that means we're gonna be a church that prays consistently, a church that prays before big decisions, a church that prays in surrender, not my will, but your will done, Lord. A church that prays for one another, an intercessory type church. And we're a church that prays like sons and daughters to their Father in heaven. Because quite honestly, the future that God has willed for New Life Christian Church will be determined by the prayers that we pray today. So this is gonna be a conversation in our church family more and more in an increasing measure until we value Christ-like prayer like Jesus did. And so I guess I'm just being transparent with you. I think you're gonna see something in the future that is really gonna rev the engine of our church family, and it's gonna come through prayer, the prayers of faithful people. Talk more about this in the future, but let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you that we could be here today and that we could look at certain aspects of your life and see some things emerge that were so important about your prayer life. And my prayer, Lord, is that our church family would model these things, that what was a pattern for you becomes a pattern for every last one of us in our individual lives. but also, Lord, patterns that would emerge in our church family. So, Lord, we just pray for your help in this, because we know the enemy does not want us to pray, and the enemy doesn't stand a chance against a praying people. So, Lord, we ask for your help. We need it. We thank you, Lord, that when you went to the cross, we were on your mind. And so, Lord, we will forever praise you for what you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.